Let's pray these for ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn and respond how He wants you to, and ask Him to help you with that. God, I'm thankful that You are a God who speaks. Of course, You speak, You communicate because You're alive. So many false gods have been made up by people, and they guess at how You are supposed to be worshipped and what kind of a God, well, I shouldn't even say You, how their God is supposed to be worshipped and what their God is like. Well, we don't have to wonder because You communicate to us. And one of the ways that You communicate is through Your written Word. You also speak to each of us by Your Spirit. And so I pray that this morning as You speak to us through both of those means, that we would be willing to listen, to learn, to change our minds, to think more in line with what You say is true. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching here for many, many years, and many of you have been here for many years hearing me preaching Christ. I desire that you don't believe like some in the Corinthian church did. If you do, I've been wasting my time, and your faith is pointless. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last Sunday we started studying chapter 15 as we're studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. We learned the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, and He's still alive in heaven. Believing this gospel of Christ saves people from the eternal consequences of our sins, which is hell. So if someone believes the gospel for this life only, it lacks a lot of purpose for believing the gospel. And that's where we pick up in chapter 15. Please look at verses 12 through 14 while I read. Now if Christ is being preached that He is risen from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Some in the Corinthian church were evidently saying there is no resurrection of the dead. It seems fairly clear from Paul's arguments that at least part of the problem was them not believing that Christians will be bodily raised from the dead. That in our afterlife we will have some kind of a body that's congruent with our body that we had here on earth being raised. We know from the beginning part of the chapter, which we studied last Sunday, that they believed the gospel that was preached to them, which included Christ having been raised from the dead. And many think that that's enough evidence that they did believe that Christ was raised from the dead. That humans won't be raised from the dead bodily, but that Christ was raised from the dead. But I'm not sure they all believe that. Because if you were here last week, if you remember from last week, Paul pointed to them that there were hundreds of eyewitnesses that had seen Christ alive and that they were still alive, seeming to imply, hey, if you don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead, go talk to the eyewitnesses in order to prove Christ's resurrection to them. But regardless of whatever the details were of the Corinthians' beliefs, these verses and even this whole chapter teach us truths about resurrection. And this section teaches us ramifications of resurrection that can be really valuable to us. Paul gave the Corinthians a reasoned string of conclusions starting in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So see what Paul is doing here. He inextricably links together the resurrection of Christians with the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ with the resurrection of Christians. Those two things, for him, have to go together. And so if you can't believe that God could or would raise humans from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, we have all kinds of problems. Paul gives several of those problems through the rest of this passage that we're studying today. He gives negative consequences if Christ were not raised. But what he ends up implying here is wonderful things that are true because Christ has been raised from the dead. Looking at verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, there are two things that are without value or purposeless. One is the apostles' preaching, and the other is the Corinthians' faith. And by extension, we could say our faith. The following verses tell why. But for the moment, let's just note, Christ's resurrection is super important. There is much about our lives as Christians that stands or falls based on Christ's resurrection. We're approaching Christmas season. The stores already have tons of stuff in them, and my neighbors are putting up their Christmas lights, and you guys know all the hoopla that comes with Christmas, which is supposed to be about celebrating Christ's birth. A much, much bigger deal is made of celebrating Christmas than Easter, which is supposed to be about celebrating Christ's resurrection. But I would contend that people's level of celebration is not based at all on theological truth. It's probably based more on things like presents and sentiment. Now, I'm not saying that Christ's birth is not important. It is. But if our celebrations were based more on theological truth, Easter, the day that celebrates Jesus' resurrection, would be a much bigger deal than it is. Of course, it would probably just turn into more presents and decorations and candy and that kind of stuff too, but you get my point. Next, Paul tells why the apostles' preaching and the Corinthians' faith, our faith by extension, is without value if Christ has not been raised. Please look at verses 15 through 19 while I read. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we are having hope in Christ in this life only, we are pitiable of all people. The apostles had been going around everywhere testifying that God raised Christ from the dead. So Paul says, if the dead are not actually raised, and therefore Christ is not actually raised, then the apostles are false witnesses. When they thought they were serving God, they were actually going against God, because God hadn't done what they were saying he had done. And if we can't trust the apostles on their testimony of Christ's resurrection, then they are not worthy of our trust about anything that they would say that is supposedly a message from God. And our whole faith starts to unravel because the Christian faith is based on the preaching and the writing of the apostles. Of course, that's not true. Paul is implying the opposite is true, that the apostles are legitimate messengers of God, and we can trust what they have to say about spiritual matters. We can base our faith on what they've said and written. In verse 16, Paul repeats his logic premise from verse 13 and then goes on to explain some consequences for our faith if the dead are not raised and Christ has not been raised. To me, this is where it starts to get really interesting because of what this means for our futures. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. He already said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is vain. Vain means without value or purposeless. And the word translated futile in verse 17 has basically the same meaning as the word translated vain in verse 14. They both basically mean without value or pointless. So without Christ's resurrection, our faith is pointless. But this word in verse 17 emphasizes people discovering that this thing is pointless that they thought was valuable. It emphasizes that they've been deceived. They thought their faith was valuable. They thought that it saved them from their sins. They thought that it gave great purpose to their lives. But they've been deceived if Christ has not been raised. If they believed a gospel message that wasn't true, then they were still in their sins. This would truly be terrible. If they were still in their sins, they would not be forgiven of their sins, and therefore they would not be in right relationship with God, and they would not have eternal life with God. Of course, Paul is implying the opposite is true, that they have not been deceived, but rather had believed a true message based in historical fact that Christ had been raised from the dead. And they are not still in their sins. And that's true for us as well. If we have believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not still in our sins. Rather, we have been forgiven of our sins. We are in right relationship with God, and we will have eternal life with God. But if they were still in their sins, then verse 18 would also be an unfortunate consequence. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We see this euphemism, fallen asleep, again, which was we studied about this in the first part of the passage that we studied last Sunday. But I'll remind us, fallen asleep is a common New Testament phrase used to refer to passed away believers in Christ. And one reason that this euphemism, fallen asleep, is used is because it pictures them getting up again in the resurrection. Believers have fallen asleep because they'll get up again in the resurrection. But if Christians were not going to get up at the resurrection to have eternal life with God, then when they die, they have just perished. They're just gone. This is what many non-believers think about the nature of life. That when we die, we're nothing but worm food. Our souls just go out of existence. Well, that's a depressing view of our existence. But we don't base our belief just on what seems exciting or what seems depressing. We base it on facts and truth. But based on facts and truth and observational things about life, it actually is quite dumbfounding to me that we would look around at other human beings that just seem so magnificent, that seem like there's something beyond just a flesh and bone being there, that we do have soul, that we do have spirit, but that we would look at those awesome human beings, those awesome creatures, and just conclude, there's nothing but this life. And so when we die, we're just ended. Now, some might think that we do have eternal existence, but it's purely spiritual, meaning that we don't get a resurrected body, but that our soul, our spirit, the immaterial part of us goes on. And some think that's what maybe this portion of the Corinthians thought. Paul denies that in what he writes here. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no positive afterlife of any sort. He says we just perish. Christ being raised from the dead is the basis of eternal life. We have no eternal life apart from that fact. And of course, Paul is implying Christ has been raised from the dead. And so those who trust Christ and have passed away or fallen asleep are not just gone. Rather, they will get up in the resurrection to have life with Christ. Verse 19 is really the peak of all that has been said. If we are having hope in Christ in this life only, we are pitiable of all people. This word hope has a ton of ideas packed into it. I don't know that I know of any other Greek word that has so much packed into it that you have to use so many phrases to explain. It means, this hope means a confident, joyful expectation that something is going to happen in the future. And here Paul refers to hope in Christ. Based on the New Testament, it appears that hope in Christ was a pretty big deal to first century Christians. And it seems to me that we have lost a lot of focus on hope in Christ, which they had. Hope in Christ is that the risen Christ is going to come again someday and raise us who trust Christ from the dead, and we will have eternal life in heaven where there will be no more of the problems that we have had in this life. Now, this is still part of the hope. Because of looking forward to that, we are supposed to be able to have joy now, even when we're in the middle of terrible circumstances, because we're not just looking at our circumstances, we're looking forward to when all those bad things are done. That's why for months, during this coronavirus pandemic, which has been terrible to go through, and during all the strife that's been happening in our nation that's tearing people apart, it's awful to witness, I've chosen to greet you every Sunday, reminding us of this hope. I wanted to remind us that we have something to look forward to beyond this life that is so great that it can make us joyful right in the midst of the difficulties. But if we are having hope in Christ in this life only, we are pitiable of all people. Why? Well, first of all, we wouldn't have this wonderful state of eternal perfection to look forward to. This life and all its difficulties would be it. Second of all, living life the Lord's ways is not easy. It requires sacrifice. And part of the reason that many of us make those sacrifices is for rewards in the afterlife. And if there is no rewards in the afterlife, then we're wasting our time. And maybe most of all, believing in Christ can bring persecution from non-Christians. If following Christ makes this life more difficult because of things like persecution, and there is no afterlife, then we are to be pitied for trusting Christ and making our own lives more difficult. Maybe that's why American Christians seem to not focus on this hope in Christ very much, is because we don't get a high level of persecution. But I'll warn you, I really believe that could change in our lifetimes. That right here in America, we could experience devastating persecution just for saying, I follow Christ. So we better get a firm grip on the hope that we have in Christ. But I'll tell you, even without being persecuted, my hope in Christ is very helpful to me. I can confidently say, at least on a weekly basis, I reflect on this, and probably more like on a daily basis, I think about my hope in Christ. When my body is hurting, which it does almost every day, and often in new ways, I think about the fact that my body's not going to hurt at all in eternity when I get my new body that's going to be perfect. Or when I'm sick, or I haven't honestly been very sick in my life, when I see other people that are devastatingly sick, even dying of sickness, I think about our hope in Christ, where we're not going to have any sickness or death in eternal life. Or just when I see the stuff that goes on in the world, how terrible the circumstances of our world are, I really look forward to that being different in the perfection of heaven. So, here once again is our hope in Christ that we need to grasp onto, and I would encourage us to try to move toward reflecting on more daily to give ourselves joy. Here it is. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is going to come again someday. Raise us who trust Him from the dead, and we will have eternal life in heaven, where there will be no more of the problems that we have in this life. We can look forward to that with joy. No matter what difficulty you face in your life, no matter what difficulties you are seeing around this earth for yourself or others, we can look forward to that and have joy. What questions do you have about this passage or topics that it might have brought up for you that I can try to answer for you? Yeah, so what if I get cremated? How am I going to be raised from the dead? What if you get blown up from a bomb? Did God not plan for that? We don't often think of this, but no material in this world goes out of existence. It just changes forms. Even if you're cremated, all the parts that made you up still stay around. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't talk about that specifically, that God has to use those particles. He could, if he made you the first time, He could completely remake you if He wanted to, right? So I think that's the thing that we have to depend on, is God is the creator, and He can do anything. But it does seem that He's going to take the parts, whether we're in the ground or whether we've been burned up or whatever it is that's happened to us. He's going to take the parts and He's going to put us back together in a new spiritual form. And the rest of the chapter is actually going to talk about the new bodies that we're going to get, how they're going to be similar but different to what we have now. Or I should say that they're still going to be real bodies, but they're going to be very different, fit for eternal life. Now, I'll add on to that. Historically, now this doesn't mean we have to do it this way, but historically, from early on, Christians didn't get cremated. And they did that on purpose. I don't think it was for this purpose that you've brought up, that they were worried that somehow they wouldn't be resurrected. They did it because pagans typically burned their bodies when they died. So Christians didn't want to look anything like pagans. And so they didn't typically get cremated. I don't think we have that cause anymore, because I know Christians now that are like, oh, I'm not getting cremated, because historically Christians didn't do that. But we don't have that that cultural situation now, where the reason that people would get cremated is because they believe in a false god, right? So I don't think that's a problem necessarily for Christians to be cremated. The other thing I'll bring up in that is I put a verse in your sermon notes there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that talks about when Christ comes again, and that He's going to raise the dead that are in Christ first, and then those of us who are still alive in Christ will rise also. So we don't even have to be dead for Him to raise us. He it says we'll be transformed in the blink of an eye. We're going to be transformed. So if Jesus came back right now and you're sitting there whole, He's still going to transform your body. So we have this, you know, we have the creator of the universe that is going to remake us into a creation that's fit for eternal life. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you haven't trusted Christ the way that we talked about today, would you tell him that you trust him? He's God, the Son, and so he can hear even your private thoughts in your own head. Would you tell him that you believe that he died for your sins, you believe that he rose from the dead, and you believe that the only way you can be forgiven of your sins and be resurrected to eternal life is through him, Jesus Christ? Would you tell him that? And for all of us who trust him, would you tell God that you want to live your daily life more in the hope of Christ and ask him to help you to do that, to think that way? Jesus, in the beginning of today, reflecting on your sacrifice, reflecting in our time of remembrance, we said, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, for all those things. And that includes you, of course, Jesus, because you are God, the Son. But I want to thank you directly, specifically, that the Father sent his Son, but you, the Son, willingly came to earth. You willingly went to the cross as the Father willed it. You died for our sins in our place so that we could be forgiven. You rose from the dead, and we believe that you are alive and coming again. And so I thank you for all of that. I thank you that it's possible for us to be saved and have eternal life. And we do look forward, and I pray that each of us looks more forward all the time to that day when we get to be with you in the perfection that you've created for us, to enjoy you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen.